My name is Andrew Rushing, and as you might have guessed, tonight we're going to be talking about the flying saint, Saint Joseph of Cupertino. Saint Joseph of Cupertino was a pure and perfect embodiment of the light of life. Joseph of Cupertino was an Italian conventual Franciscan friar who was honored as a Christian mystic and saint. He was said to have been remarkably unclever, but prone to miraculous levitation and intense ecstatic vision. He was born in the village of Cupertino in the Kingdom of Naples. Joseph began to experience ecstatic visions as a child, which were to continue throughout his life. He did poorly in school and was unable to succeed at shoemaking. Feeling drawn to religious life, in 1620 he applied to the conventual Franciscan friars, but was rejected by them due to his lack of education. He then applied to the Capuchin friars in Martino, near Toronto, by whom he was accepted in 1620 as a lay brother, but was soon dismissed as his continued ecstasies made him unfit for the duties required of him. He pleaded with the conventual friars near Cupertino to be allowed to serve in their stables. After several years of working there, he had so impressed the friars with the devotion and simplicity of his life that he was admitted to their order, destined to become a priest, in 1625. He was ordained a priest on March 28, 1628. After this point, the occasions of ecstasy in Joseph's life began to multiply. It was claimed that he began to levitate while participating at the Mass or joining the community for the Liturgy of the Hours, thereby gaining a widespread reputation of holiness among the people of the region and beyond. Joseph was beatified in 1753 and canonized in 1763. He has been declared the patron saint of air travelers, aviators, astronauts, people with mental handicap, test takers, and poor students. In tonight's presentation, we want to recount the extraordinary special abilities called siddhis, which Saint Joseph demonstrated in his life. These siddhis exemplify the depth and profundity of his inner spiritual life. We're going to focus on these signs of his inner realization, rather than examining the relative aspects of his life, his poverty, his education, the response of the environment to his life at various times, etc. Many books have been written, and even two movies have been made about this great saint, and all are available online if you want to fill in the details of his life. But tonight, we are going to focus on his siddhis, on his demonstrations of perfection in life.
Maharshi has said that the number one siddhi is support of nature. Extraordinary, really unimaginably great support of nature is the only explanation that can be given for his remarkable success when he went for examination, for ordination, for the priesthood. Although he was expected to know all the Gospels by heart and be prepared to speak on any verse, despite hours of dedicated study, he had succeeded in learning only one verse by heart. And that was a verse which had particularly deep meaning for him. Years later, he is sent for examination to the bishop of the region in order to be ordained for the priesthood. The bishop opens the Bible to a page at random and asks him to speak about the verse that appears on that page. It happens to be the one verse that Father Joseph knows. And you just heard him learn it from this His Excellency. So in all the Gospels, he knows this one verse, and here, he passed the test. In the TM City program, we have a technique we call yogic flying. Father Joseph exhibited tremendous mastery of this channel of human awareness, repeatedly flying through the air and even spending long periods suspended in the air. Following, we're quoting from a translation of the original summary of his life written by Pastor Vichy in 1767. We shall now relate some of the many ecstatic flights in the order of time as they occurred in the various places where he lived. We begin with Cupertino. Once on Christmas Eve, when Joseph heard the sound of the bagpipes and flutes of some shepherds whom he had invited to celebrate with him the birth of the heavenly child, he began to dance because of excessive joy and, with a sob and a loud cry, flew as a bird through the air from the middle of the church to the high altar, a distance of almost 40 feet. There he remained about a quarter of an hour in sweet rapture, without, however, disturbing any of the many lighted candles or burning his clothes. The shepherds marveled exceedingly. Great was the wonderment of the religious and the people of Cupertino on the occasion of a procession on the feast of St. Francis. Joseph, dressed in a surplice, rose up to the pulpit about 15 palms from the floor and remained a long time suspended in ecstasy with outstretched arms and bent knees. Marvelous, too, was his rapture during the night of Holy Thursday while praying with other religious before the Holy Sepulchre, which was erected above the high altar and lit with many lamps. Suddenly he rose in direct flight to the chalice in which his divine treasure was enclosed, but without touching any of the many decorations, and only after some time, when called by his superior, did he return to his former place. At times he made similar flights to the altar of St. Francis, or, while praying the litany, to that of Our Lady of Grotella. Very remarkable was his exuberance of love when the saint erected a Calvary on a hill between Cupertino and the monastery at Grotella. 2 crosses were already placed, but 10 persons with united effort could not raise the 3rd, which was 54 palms high and very heavy. On seeing this, Joseph, full of ardor, flew about 80 paces from the portal of the monastery to the cross, lifted it as easily as if it were a straw, and placed it in the hole prepared for it. These crosses were the object of his special devotion, and from a distance of 10 or 12 paces, he, drawn by his crucified Savior, would rise to one of the arms or the top of the cross. One day a religious was speaking with the saint about the descent of the Holy Ghost on the apostles. Just then a friar happened to pass with a burning candle in his hand, at sight of which Joseph uttered a cry and flew 4 paces into the air, inflamed with the fire of the Holy Ghost. Another time, hearing a priest say, "Father Joseph, oh, how beautiful God has made heaven," he flew up on an olive tree and remained there half an hour kneeling. And it was a strange sight to see how the branch which bore him swayed as lightly as if a small bird rested on it. On one occasion, Joseph was present at the investment of several nuns in the church of St. Clair at Cupertino. As soon as the choir intoned the antiphon, "Come, thou bride of Christ," he was seen to hurry from the corner in which he knelt towards the confessor of the convent, a member of the order of Reformati, grasp him by the hand, lift him by supernatural power from the floor, and rapidly dance about with him in the air. It would lead too far to recount all the raptures and flights through the air while the saint was at Cupertino. Suffice it to say that according to the Acts of Beatification, more than 70 such flights were recorded, not counting those which occurred daily at Holy Mass and generally lasted 2 hours. After the saint left Copertino, the same fire of love burned within him and manifested itself in the same miraculous manner. It may interest the pious reader to learn of some of the many other raptures which, till the end of his life, were an object of the greatest admiration wherever he lived. At Nardo, where he stayed for a time after leaving Copertino, he was seen to be lifted up in ecstasy in the church of St. Francis, to the terror of those present. At the time, on seeing an Ecce Homo picture, he remained immovable as a statue in a house whither he had gone to heal a sick person. In another house, on hearing a song, he rose with his customary cry to a kneeling posture on the edge of a table. Later, when he came to Monopoli on his way to Naples and was led by his fellow religious to the monastery church to see a new and beautiful statue of Saint Anthony of Padua, he rose at sight of it from the floor and flew a distance of 15 paces to the image of the saint on the altar and returned in like manner to his former place. But scarcely had he recovered from his first rapture when he fell into a second. For while the litany was being recited, he flew to the altar of the Immaculate Conception and back through the air to his original place. The city of Naples likewise witnessed his wonderful flights. One day, when at the command of the Inquisition, he had said Mass in the private chapel of the Church of St. Gregory of Armenia, belonging to the nuns of St. Ligorio, he suddenly rose with a loud cry from a corner of the chapel where he was praying, flew up to the altar, and remained standing there, bending over the flowers and candles with arms spread in the form of a cross, so that the nuns cried out, "He will catch fire!" But crying out anew, he returned unharmed to the middle of the church, whirled about in a circle with the speed of an arrow, and sang, "O most blessed Virgin! O most blessed Virgin!" It pleased God to glorify the saint in the presence of men of the highest rank. During his first stay in Rome, he went with the Father General to pay homage to the Pope, Urban VIII. While kissing the feet of the pontiff, the saint, filled with reverence for Jesus Christ in the person of his vice-regent, was enraptured and raised aloft till the Father General's command brought him back to his senses. The Pope marveled much and said to the Father General that if Father Joseph were to die during his pontificate, he himself would bear witness to this occurrence. How often, by God's special grace, such happenings recurred during the 13 years of his stay at Assisi, it is difficult to say. In 1645, the Spanish ambassador to the papal court, the High Admiral of Castile, passed through Assisi on purpose to see Joseph. He visited the saint in his cell. After speaking with him, he returned to the church and said to his wife, "I have seen and spoken with another Saint Francis." On hearing this, his wife desired to meet Joseph, and at her request, the Father Custos commanded him to go up into the church and speak with the lady. With the words, "I will obey, but know not whether I shall be able to speak," the saint hastened to comply. Scarcely had he entered the church when, looking up to a statue of the Immaculate Conception on the altar, he flew about 12 paces over the heads of those present to the foot of the statue. After remaining there some time in prayer, he flew back with his customary cry and returned to his cell. The occurrence amazed the admiral, his wife, and their numerous retinue. Great was the astonishment of a priest who, in company with Joseph, once entered a village church. The priest inquired, do you think the Blessed Sacrament is preserved here? As no lamp was burning, the saint replied, who knows? But immediately he cried out aloud and flew towards the tabernacle, embraced it, and adored the Blessed Sacrament, which he miraculously knew to be present. Several religious, whom he assisted to clean a reliquary and to fold a habit worn by St. Francis, saw him hover in the air above their heads. Others saw him suspended on a cornice in the chapel of St. Francis, 16 palms from the floor. One day, while a priest was preaching to the faithful in the chapel of St. Ursula, Joseph flew from a jalousied balcony, which jutted out in front of the altar at some distance from the floor. He remained suspended in a kneeling posture and, with face all radiant as that of a seraph, fixed his eyes on the tabernacle till, at the command of his superior, he flew back to the balcony. Great was the surprise and terror of the Father Custos on one occasion, when solemn vespers had been sung in honor of the Immaculate Conception in the chapel of the novitiate. Joseph entreated the father to repeat with him the words, Beautiful Mary. He then seized the father and, pressing him close and exclaiming with louder voice, Beautiful Mary, Beautiful Mary, rose with him into the air. To avoid prolixity, we will omit other ecstasies and in conclusion relate one of the most marvelous, which was occasioned by a deranged nobleman, Balthasar Rossi of Assisi, bound to a chair. This nobleman was brought to Joseph that he might pray for his recovery. The man of God commanded that the patient be freed and forced to kneel in his oratory. He then touched his head and said, Chevalier Balthasar, doubt not, but commend yourself to God and His Holy Mother. With these words, and uttering his usual cry, Oh! He seized the nobleman by the hair and lifted him from the floor as he rose in ecstasy into the air. The saint held him thus for a time to the amazement of those present, who, with the nobleman, now fully restored, praised and thanked God for working such great miracles by his servant. Of the many ecstasies which occurred at Fossenbrunn, three deserve special mention. The first took place in the monastery garden, when a Capuchin, in presence of the saint, spoke of the glories of Mary. Uttering his usual loud cry, the saint ran towards the speaker with outspread arms and with such impetuosity that both fell to the ground. The other Capuchins, hearing the noise, hastened thither and saw Joseph immovable and in ecstasy, in which condition he remained about an hour and a half. The second rapture occurred in the same garden on the evening of the Sunday on which the Gospel of the Good Shepherd is read. Joseph happened to see a lamb in the garden, and mounting as usual from created things to the contemplation of the supernatural, joyfully said, Look, a lamb! When he was about to take hold of it, a friar quickly lifted it and placed it in his arms. After petting the animal, he took hold of its feet and placed it on his shoulders. Absorbed in contemplation of the Good Shepherd, he then began to run about the garden, saying with joy to the guardian, Father guardian, see here the Good Shepherd who brings back the lost sheep. Finally, he threw the lamb into the air and flew after it above the highest trees, where he remained enraptured, kneeling with outstretched arms for more than 2 hours, to the amazement of the religious. The third ecstasy was experienced by the saint on Pentecost, when, during his Mass, he came to the words of the sequence, Veni Sancte Spiritus, the fire of divine love burst forth with such power in his breast that he tore himself from the altar and, with a noise like thunder and the speed of lightning, gyrated about the whole chapel with such impetuosity that all cells of the dormitory shook, and the terrified religious ran out from their rooms crying, "An earthquake!" But on entering the chapel, they discovered the cause of the disturbance to have been the saint, whom they found in ecstasy and absorbed in contemplation of the divine comforter. Ultimately, he was sent to Osimo. In Osimo, he felt as if in paradise, for his soul was almost continually enraptured. Heaven only knows of all the sweet ecstasies which here united him with God. Many, however, became known. Several were witnessed by Cardinal Bicci, Bishop of Osimo. On one occasion, he was sitting beside the saint and conversing with him, when he saw him rise rapidly and, with outstretched arms and open eyes, remain deprived of the use of his senses and not even moving his eyelids in the least. At times, the religious found him in his chapel, wrapped in ecstasy, and would carry him, like a corpse, to his room. Occasionally, these raptures lasted for 6 or 7 hours. Once the friars saw him rise to a height of 3 paces and press his face to that of an image of the infant Jesus, which stood above the altar of his chapel. In his cell, he danced in delightful ecstasy with this same waxen image of the divine child and pressed it to his breast violently but without damaging it. On Christmas, he would invite all the friars to his oratory, where he had erected a crib. He would then sing songs he had composed in honor of the Christ child and invariably fall into ecstasy. He loved the child Jesus much, and it is recorded that Jesus appeared to him in the form of a child at Osimo and at other places. His life at Osimo was one of prayer. His daily prayers included the divine office, the little office of Our Lady, the office of the dead, the office of the cross, the office of the Holy Ghost, the 7 penitential psalms with prayers, the litany of Our Lady, and the rosary. What time remained was given to pious reading, edifying converse with his fellow religious, and enjoyment of heavenly delights when he celebrated Holy Mass. It was certainly marvelous that the saint always continued the Mass where he had broken off, and that during his many ecstatic flights, upwards and downwards, forwards and backwards, his garments were never disarranged. His customary cry was an effect of the inner fire which could not be confined to his breast, but forcibly broke forth from his lips, as he himself said, like to powder proceeding from the cannon's mouth, causing a loud report. This great vehemence often raised with the soul, the body, and any object he happened to have hold of. He even sang and danced during these joyful ecstasies. Joseph's gratitude towards the Blessed Virgin Mary, to whose intercession he ascribed all benefits he received from God, was most extraordinary. He sought to show her a love than which none could be more tender and deep. Once, when the litany of Our Lady was being prayed in the church, he flew over 6 fellow religious at the words, "Holy Mary." At other times, such flights occurred at the words, "Holy Mother of God," "Mother of Divine Grace," "Gate of Heaven." Even on hearing the name of Mary, he was often enraptured and lifted from the ground. His heart melted at the thought of the beauty of the Queen of Heaven. One day, while he was saying Mass, many persons saw him enraptured and lifted into the air and heard him exclaim, with tears in his eyes, "Praise her, ye holy angels, with your songs, for I pine away because I cannot worthily praise her." Now we will examine some other exploits, including this description of his inner experience. Almost without effort, the saint raised his spirit to God, whom he found ready to enlighten and inflame him and to draw him towards himself. It was as if, looking towards heaven, he saw the beauty of paradise spread out before his eyes. As he once said to Cardinal Brancati, speaking as of a third person, it appeared to him as if he were in the midst of a large gallery filled with beautiful and rare objects, and saw in a bright mirror hanging there, at a single glance, the forms of all things, and could with certainty pronounce the hidden mysteries which it pleased God to reveal to him while this sublime union lasted. Siddhi means perfection of our connection with the home of all the laws of nature, the field of all possibilities. So when we practice our TM Cities program, this is culturing the mechanics of utilizing our own nature, which is the field of all possibilities and the home of all the laws of nature. The TM Cities program is applied from the body of knowledge coming from the Vedic tradition. It is a systematic body of knowledge, and this systematic body of knowledge is based on our ability to transcend, which we gain when we start transcendental meditation, and we learn how to go from surface thinking level to experience finer levels of thought and arrive at the source of thought. And in our advanced program, we learn that not only can we come and go between the relative and absolute side of our life, but that we can enjoy employing the full range of what we are, not just come and go from it. And not only that, but since consciousness is the field of all possibilities, and Maharshi says, when I say all, I mean all underlined, then we have to be able to put that field to work for us. We have to be able to tap or utilize the field of all possibilities, which is our own nature. So Maharshi's TM City program, building on the foundation of transcendental meditation, is the training for that. In summary, the purpose of the TM City program is first to stabilize the home of all the laws of nature in our awareness, and second, to learn how to utilize that field, to put that field to work for us. And this systematic presentation of knowledge takes us out of the field of mystery and miracles and all that, and shows us that it's the birthright of all of us. Saint Joseph was by himself in this experience, but Maharshi has indicated how much more powerful and systematic unfolding this experience in a group is. So we have the systematic knowledge, very bright, precise. We have the basis in our transcendental meditation experience, and we have a body of knowledge to understand our experience. Maybe Saint Joseph was confident in his own experience, but there was a lot of doubt in the people around him as to whether it was right or wrong. We have these three eurekas of verification: the ancient traditional knowledge, the experience of many individuals through the group dynamics of consciousness, and the modern scientific research showing the objective measures of the transformations taking place through the evolution of consciousness. From these three directions, we get the same description of expansion of consciousness, and that gives us complete confidence and presents a picture to us of how fortunate we are to have this opportunity. The Transcendental Meditation and TM City program is a very great gift that has come to this generation. Now, let's look at some of the special abilities that demonstrated the high level of perfection of the inner life of Father Joseph of Cupertino. he not only exhibited mastery of this one channel of mind-body coordination involved in flying through the air, but he seemed to have a very great familiarity and intimate connection with the field of all possibilities, and demonstrated many different special abilities. Saint Joseph demonstrated mastery over the forces of nature. He once prayed that Cupertino and its territory be spared in a severe storm, and the hurricane ceased at once. At another time, he prayed while a heavy downpour of rain frightened the inhabitants and threatened the vicinity of the convent at Grotella. When, after his prayer, he ran out of the church and cried, "Dragon, dragon," the clouds fled before him and the sky cleared. Once, when the heat of the sun had parched the fields near the same place, a procession was held to implore aid, and, as the saint had foretold, a plentiful rain fell immediately after. Saint Joseph also demonstrated mastery over the physical elements that go to make up the body by exuding a delightful fragrance and by his own having a very refined ability of smell. The most certain and miraculous evidence, this book says, however, of the saint's angelical purity was this, that he perceived a stench emanating from the bodies of incontinent persons, and that his own body exhaled an exceedingly pleasant odor, which was noticed by others. On seeing a licentious person, he recognized him as such by this stench. Once he appeared restless and perplexed, and on being asked what ailed him, replied that he had just spoken with a licentious person who had filled his nose with such a stench that he could not remove it, not even by using snuff. To fill others with a horror of the vice of impurity, he was wont to say that the impure stank before God, before the angels, and men. The best proof of Joseph's purity, said Cardinal Brancati, was given to all those who associated with him or only touched an object belonging to him, for there emanated from him a most pleasant perfume which clung for a long time to all things he used. Even the rooms through which he passed long retained this unusual odor, and to find the way he had gone, it sufficed to follow this odor. This perfume, which he diffused, was regarded by all as supernatural, for it could be compared to no other perfume than that which emanated from a breviary of St. Clair, preserved in Assisi, and that of the shrine in which the remains of St. Anthony are laid to rest, and which those who have perceived it have called a fragrance from paradise. The efficacy of his prayers is another important characteristic of his personality. Here are the words about him from the process of beatification. His prayer was never in vain, but always obtained what he implored for the welfare of the soul and body. Even those who merely commended themselves to him received the desired favor at the moment he prayed for them. End quote. Joseph's talent of flying was not a one-sided development in his life, but rather his personality was full of virtues and all good qualities. His confessors and many others have testified that they never remarked in him even a shadow of impurity, but rather found him wholly pure in body and soul, so that his spirit appeared to them more angelic than human. Here are some descriptions of his personality. His conversation was unaffected, yet so interesting that he captivated the hearts of all who heard him. It was his wish that all should be upright and gentle in their intercourse. He detested deceit, pride, and ostentation, and exhorted all, even his superiors, to compassion, gentleness, and love. He frequently repeated such sayings as, "Love, oh love, he who has love is rich and knows not. He who has not love has nothing. He is unhappy without knowing it. Love and charity make for happiness. Like St. Francis, whom he also adored highly, St. Joseph seemed to have a connection with birds and animals. Here are some interesting anecdotes from the life of St. Joseph of Cupertino. Joseph sought to honor the Mother of God by the frequent recital of the praises contained in the Litany of Loreto. Once, when the shepherds with whom he prayed the litany each Saturday in a chapel near the monastery at Grotella were hindered from coming, he called with a loud voice to the sheep, which he could see from afar, "Come hither to revere the Mother of your God and my God." At these words, the sheep, which were so far distant from Joseph that his voice could not have reached them, ran towards the chapel without regarding the cries of the shepherd boys. And when they had come to the chapel, the saint joyfully began the litany. The animals replied in their own way to each praise which he uttered, so that, for instance, when he said, "Holy Mary," all cried, "Bah," and in this manner completed the litany. On receiving the saint's blessing, they gambled back to their pastures. It was amazing with what alacrity irrational animals did the saint's bidding. A linnet, to which he often said, "Praise God," would praise the Lord or cease to do so at his command. Once, on setting free a goldfinch, he said to it, "Go, enjoy what God has given thee. As for me, I require nothing more of thee than that thou return when I call thee to praise with me thy God and mine." Obedient to these words, the bird flew about in the garden nearby, and when Joseph called it, straightway came to praise the Creator. St. Joseph's diet indicated an amazing control and mastery of the appetite. He ate but once a day, and then only a few herbs and vegetables, seldom fish. Several times when commanded to do so, he ate meat, but his stomach always rejected it. He ate alone in his cell, lest his frequent ecstasies cause disturbance in the refectory. And he would enter into 7 40-day Lenten-like fasts every year. This was an austere, ascetic life in which all his energy, all his attention, was turned towards the divine. And indulging the needs of the body was not his concern, and his body did not provide any distractions from his devotions, but rather supported him fully at every turn. The life of St. Joseph shows us the meaning of the word wisdom. Joseph had only sufficient knowledge of Latin to use the breviary and the missal. God, however, bestowed on him a measure of wisdom which amazed even learned theologians. He penetrated deeply into the meaning of Holy Scripture, especially of the Psalms, and would say, "No better spiritual book can be found than the breviary. To me, it is the source of all profit." When asked regarding the more difficult mysteries, for example, the Most Blessed Trinity, the Incarnation, predestination, the efficacy of grace, justification, and similar subjects, he would reply readily with great erudition and would solve the difficulties proposed by very learned men. On such occasions, he made use of comparisons from the material world and explained all questions with such lucidity that he soon convinced his hearers. Of the many and learned religious who questioned him, one admitted, "He knows more than I." Another said, "Now I am learning a new and more excellent theology." A third asserted, "My conversations with Father Joseph have been of greater use to me than many years of study." A fourth declared, Joseph speaks more profoundly on theologic subjects than the foremost theologians of the world. All agree that the gifts of the Holy Ghost, wisdom, science, and intellect, were made manifest in Joseph. To this heavenly light of wisdom was added another, by means of which Joseph knew the thoughts and secrets of others. When anyone stained with sin came to him, he said, "Go wash your face which you have sullied with ink," or "adjust your bow," referring to the person's guilty conscience. If such a person replied he was not conscious of any particular sin, Joseph would add the time, place, and circumstances of the sin. As he disclosed faults, so too he often revealed to others their good works. Even a person's hidden thoughts were revealed to the servant of God. The saint revealed the recovery of persons who lay sick at Rome, and the death of others, notably Popes Urban VIII and Innocent X, who died at the time he had foretold. Many other instances of his knowledge of things that had happened long before or at a great distance could be adduced on sworn testimony of trustworthy witnesses. The rare gift of bilocation, being at two places at the same time, was given to our saint on two occasions. There lived at Copertino an old man, Octavius Piccinino, who was generally called Father. He had requested the saint, while living at Grotella, to assist him in the hour of death. The saint had promised to do so and added, "I shall assist you, even though I should be in Rome." This promise was a prophecy, and its fulfillment involved a miracle. Joseph was at Rome when the old man fell sick, but at the approach of his last hour, hastened to assist him. He was seen by many witnesses, especially by Sister Teresa Batali of the Third Order, who on this occasion spoke to him and in amazement asked, "Father Joseph, how did you come?" He replied, "I came to assist the soul of Father," and then suddenly disappeared. While living at Assisi, he was seen at Copertino assisting his mother in the hour of death. She had much desired to see him and cried out in sorrow, "Alas, my dear Joseph, I shall not see you again." Presently a bright light filled the room, and the dying woman, on seeing her son, joyfully exclaimed, "Oh, Father Joseph, oh, my son." At the same time, the Father Custos at Assisi met Joseph, sad and in tears, about to enter the church. The Father Custos inquired as to the cause of his sadness. With a sob, Joseph replied, "My poor mother has just died." Events proved the truth of his words, for a letter from Copertino soon brought the sad news. Several persons who lived with his mother and who later came to Osimo solemnly testified that the saint had assisted his mother on her deathbed. At Pietra Rubbia, Joseph continued to practice mortification, patience, and every other virtue. At times, he would weep bitterly over the sufferings of Jesus Christ. At other times, he would joyfully sing his usual spiritual hymns, in which he occasionally invited the Capuchins to join. Here, too, he was favored by God with the knowledge of the secrets of others, with revelations of future events, with frequent miracles, with apparitions of angels and saints and of Jesus Christ himself, and with continual ecstasies in his cell or in the garden, but especially at the altar. Finally, because of his notoriety, attracting huge crowds to his masses, he was sent to Osimo. He created a powerful one-man super-radiance effect there, influencing the inhabitants of the nearby town. The inhabitants of Osimo experienced many graces and miracles without knowing who wrought them, Sometimes the miracle was effected by a mere word. He quelled a threatening storm by the words, "Go away in God's name." At times he wrought miracles by means of objects which he used. The supernatural light by which Joseph knew secrets and foresaw the future continually increased. This gift was especially remarked by his fellow religious. To one of them he related, even the smallest details of a journey he had made. Another friar he reminded of having forgotten to recite a promised prayer. A serious illness at Osimo signaled that the end was near. When no longer able to rise from the bed because of the violence of the fever, the saint yet wished to receive Holy Communion daily. The last communion which he received as Viaticum on September 17th, the day before his death, revealed the degree and strength of his love. On hearing the sound of the bell that announced the approach of his beloved, he suddenly rose from his bed and flew in rapture from the door of his room to the stair above his chapel. There, on his knees, with a supernatural light diffused about his face, he received his hidden God. After Holy Communion, he fell into a swoon, caused more by love than weakness, and was carried back to his bed. He had attained an age of 60 years and 3 months, and had spent the last 6 years, 2 months, and 8 days of his life at Osimo. St. Joseph spent hours of every day absorbed in rapture, oblivious to the world around him. What were these raptures which he experienced, beginning when he was 8 years old and continuing till his dying day? Maharshi tells us that the nature of the mind is to go to fields of greater and greater happiness. For the mind to be completely absorbed in rapture, oblivious to all distraction, it cannot be wrapped up in any small relative joy. It must be infinite happiness which is engaging the mind. Let's listen to a short minute, 6 minute talk by Maharshi, distinguishing between transient relative joys and the inner bliss. The tape is called "Bliss is Universally Available to Everyone in Every Space and Time." It's from 21st September 2004 in Blodau. Let's watch this now.
Maharshi, there are normal practical questions as usual, but there's a deep question or two that I think only Maharshi can really unravel. Based on something Maharshi said last week, is a beautiful question, I think. Maharshi often uses the terms emptiness, or hollowness, or nothingness, or big zero, to describe the ultimate unmanifest reality of life. But to be honest, Maharshi, these descriptions do not inspire feelings of happiness in my heart. To me, these descriptions suggest that life is hollow and empty at its core. Where is the bliss in life located when the ultimate reality is a field of nothingness, a big zero? Could Maharshi please clarify my understanding and help me feel better about the ultimate reality of life?
Ultimate reality of life is whole of life. And you cannot imagine what whole of life is when you are stuck up in a grain of life, part of life, in the thorny little holes of life. That which is wholeness is bliss, what you want. Bliss is not isolated in space and time. Bliss is universally available to everyone in every space and time. That is bliss. And what you know to be bliss is someone smiling at you, bliss. Then there is concrete bliss. But that little bliss is a small kind of nothing. It's not bliss. What you know to be bliss is some little sweet sugar, or if you like, some salt, some grain of salt, sweet, something sweet. But this is not bliss. Bliss is, you compare bliss and with your standard of bliss that you are searching a bliss in the drops of rays. And what bliss is? The ocean of innumerable drops. That is bliss. Not a drop of bliss. You are searching, you are calling bliss what you can see some nice thing, what you can hear some nice melody, when you can touch some nice thing. These are isolated values of bliss, very fragmented, very, very, very fragmented fields of... We don't call it bliss, no. This is sensory sensation, sensory, senses, through the senses. Very isolated, very isolated. If you are a meditator, and if you have experienced what inner self-ritual consciousness is, you know what bliss means. You know what bliss means. Huh? So these isolated things which you call bliss and which you call happiness and all, they are misnomers of happiness. Life is taken up by these little ways of temporary, not temporary bliss, but in temporary phases of happiness. It's a different world. It's a different world. You have to practice transcendental meditation. And with regular practice, you will see that which is in one phrase, emptiness, nothingness, hollowness, unmanifest, is totality of everything. It is Atma, Brahm. That is myself. That is bliss. That is bliss. The time is coming in my reign, in the reign of the global country of world peace now. Time is coming. The whole atmosphere of life will be in the waves of bliss. Life will be ocean of bliss. It's going to be soon now.
Association of bliss with wholeness is so important because it's this wholeness which functions, and by the wholeness functioning, that is the mechanism of the performance of the siddhis. And these raptures that St. Joseph of Cupertino experienced throughout his life seem to have that content of contact with the infinite, which was the real basis for all expressions of all the cities, all the different channels of perfection in his life, is because he had this contact with the infinite on a regular basis, even 6 to 7 hours a day. In this saint's life, we see the expression of many special abilities. In his own lifetime, they were called miracles, and on the basis of this performance of miracles, he was elevated to sainthood. We also praise him as a great saint, we do, because we see him as an exemplar of the highest purity and perfection in life. But we don't call these performances miracles. They are the normal, everyday features of life of an individual who has learned to function from the unified field of all the laws of nature. Every human being has these latent abilities, and they can be unfolded by training the mind to function with the total potential of natural law. St. Joseph's high flights, numbered in the hundreds or even thousands, many, many thousands of people saw him firsthand. Many great leaders of society witnessed these flights, including popes and princes, people of impeccable credentials whose sworn testimony cannot be doubted. St. Joseph has demonstrated to the Western world, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that man can fly through the air on the basis of consciousness alone, that man can remain suspended in the air without external support for long periods of time. In short, man is not bound by gravity, but has within his own consciousness the means to utilize natural law and move about as the complete master of gravity, the complete master of natural law. We admire St. Joseph of Cupertino not for the path that he took, but for the goal, which he exemplified so marvelously. He lived a blameless and pure life and demonstrated the brilliance of his inner purity in the dramatic performances of cities in his day-to-day life. We hope that this vision of perfection of the flying city and mastery of so many special abilities will inspire all of us to redouble our efforts to advance on what Maharishi calls the path to perfection. The program of yogic flying in the TM cities, as taught by Maharishi Mahesh Yogi, is a systematic technology of unfolding full human potential. We can see in the record of the life of St. Joseph of Cupertino that what we call hopping, the first stage of yogic flying, is just the beginning. There is much more in store for us as we learn to utilize the group dynamics of consciousness and come together in larger and larger groups. These short flights are going to become long flights. And the Ultimate Flying Club is here to chronicle our progress and help us keep our eyes on the goal. And now, hopefully, Dimitrios is here. He wanted to tell us about the next activity of the Ultimate Flying Club. Dimitrios, please.
So now that we got this beautiful picture of the possibilities from Dr. Fran, I would like to invite you all to the next event by the Ultimate Flying Club, which is very exciting. It's a yogic flying competition on May 4, Sunday, May 4. Soon there will be posters all over campus. On Sunday, May 4, at 1:30, is our yogic flying competition, and I'm very happy to see a few meditators in the audience, and it's so irresistible watching the yogic flyers fly in these competitions, going high and going fast. It's so irresistible to want to learn the yogic flying in the cities immediately, and for the siddhas, it's so irresistible to attend our group program more often in the Golden Domes. So we hope to see you there, and put more attention on our yogic flying through this wonderful event that Maharshi prepared, the yogic flying competition. Jai Gurudev. Thank you.
Thank you for coming out tonight.